Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As Susan has said, we're starting this new series of seven on the I Am sayings of Jesus recorded by John in his Gospel. Seven things that Jesus said about himself. I am this, that, and the other. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd, and so on. We look at each one in turn, and this morning we start with I am the bread of life. Lord, what we know not but should know, please teach us. What we have not but need, please give us. And what we are not but should be, in your mercy, please make us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us consider your age to begin with. How old are you?
I'm 7 1/2 exactly.
Oh, you needn't say exactly, the Queen remarked. I can believe in that without that. I'll give you something to believe. I'm just 101, 5 months and a day.
I can't believe that, said Alice.
Can't you? The Queen said in a pitying tone. Try again. Draw a long, deep breath and shut your eyes. Alice laughed. There's no use trying, she said. One can't believe impossible things. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. When I was your age, I always did it for 30 minutes a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. Alice threw the looking glass. Why is it that some people believe and some don't? 2 people hear the same story. One believes, the other doesn't. At the beginning of our chapter, just before the part that Chris read, we read of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with one small boy's picnic. He is, as he does it, getting them literally to eat out of his hand. And yet, by the end of the following day, we read these words at the very end of chapter 6. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. How extraordinary. Some did, some didn't. They'd seen this extraordinary miracle. And yet, 24 hours later, they're walking away. Now, why is that? I would suggest that Jesus gives us the answer in what he says about himself. First of all, his claims were spiritual, not material. Verses 26 and 27. I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. After he'd fed them, he withdrew for a while because he knew they were going to come and make him king by force. As Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt and the armies of Pharaoh had been defeated in the waters, so Jesus Christ would lead them in victory over the Romans, or so they thought. But the kingdom of God is not to be like the kingdom of this world. Can I just say in brackets, the kingdom of God is a Matthew phrase. John doesn't use the phrase the kingdom of God. It's the same thing, but he uses the word eternal life. And they're interchangeable between the two authors. The answer to mankind's problems is not to be found in political policies, but in spiritual life. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. What you Galileans have got to realize, Jesus is saying, is that there are 2 kinds of bread. There's bread that nourishes our physical existence, which is doomed one day to perish. And if you don't eat it by the sell-by date, you've got to put it in the bin anyway. But there is also bread that nourishes our spiritual existence, which is destined to last forever. And the trouble with you Galileans is that your whole mindset is orientated around the former. You're materialists. You ate the loaves and you had your fill and you thought, you perceived the economic benefits of what happened on the other side of the lake, got all excited about it. Free food, folks. but you completely miss the spiritual significance of what happened. You've seen a miracle, but you didn't see the sign. The feeding of the 5,000 was again one of seven. The seven is the number of completeness in the New Testament. And just as there are seven I Ams, there were seven signs in the first half of John's Gospel. John says that Jesus performed a number of different miracles. It started, if you remember, with the wedding in Cana, turning the water into wine. There were some healings. There was Jesus walking on the water. And this one here, he feeds 5,000 with this picnic. And John is saying that all of these are meant to be signposts, signs that leading you to understand who this person is. That's the point of them. But sometimes we miss the sign, don't we? Last time we were down in Somerset, we went out to a part of Exmoor we hadn't been to before, and I knew it well, of course, didn't I? But I missed a sign, although I, in fairness to myself, it was behind a large tree at the time. So we had to consult Mr. Satnav. Well, he got us all over the place, but never mind. But we missed the sign. And the point of the sign is to show you where you're supposed to be going. And all these miracles that Jesus does in the early part, recorded in the early part of John's Gospel, are meant to be signposts to signal who this person is and what he'd really come to do. You may have seen a miracle, but you didn't see the sign. Don't you realize that when I looked at the crowd by the Sea of Galilee, I didn't just see a bundle of hungry bodies incapable of providing for themselves materially. I saw a multitude of human beings searching in vain for something to satisfy that spiritual vacuum that was gnawing at their hearts. I didn't just see empty stomachs, I saw empty souls. And my willingness to feed them physically was just a pointer, a sign of my willingness to meet their much deeper spiritual need. And Jesus must offer the same advice to us today. We must not misunderstand him. No one could accuse Jesus of being indifferent to the plight of the poor and the oppressed, but his message was not a political one. It was unashamedly spiritual in its emphasis. And that's one of the reasons some people don't believe. I don't know whether you're convinced by the Boris bounce, which I gather is now being talked with all its banter and bonhomie. Whether we are or we aren't, we must pray for him, mustn't we? How we need to pray for him and our new cabinet. But just suppose that Boris had got up at his first PMQs and he said that the basic need in this country is not Brexit, or that everybody needs a job or a good education or proper health care, but the real need is people need their deepest spiritual needs met. Would he have received a standing ovation? Or would they have sent for a psychiatrist? And yet, many know that to be true. Many know, even in Parliament, that we labour for fruit that perishes, and that's why we get so stressed out. It's wonderful to know that there is a group of MPs across all parties that meet to pray together in the House of Commons every week. We want to join them in their prayers, don't we? But this is one reason why some people will not believe, because his claims are spiritual, not material. Secondly, his claims were supernatural, not mortal. Verse 41. At this, the Jews began to murmur against him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then can he say, "I came down from heaven"? In chapter 5, we see him talking with the scholarly rabbis in Jerusalem. Here we see him talking with the militant peasants of rural Galilee. But one thing is in common on both occasions. His talk revolves entirely around himself. For five verses in the bit that we read, the word "I" or me, comes 17 times. And we were always taught as children, it's not me. I came down from heaven. He claimed a divine origin. If somebody had told us they'd arrived in the flying saucer, it'd been scarcely less preposterous. He claimed to be on a divine mission. I'm here to do the will of my Father, God, who sent me. And what's the mission? To teach and to heal. No, it's not. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. His divine mission is to raise the dead. King Canute was hardly less ambitious. A divine ministry. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What amazing claims and wonderful promises those are, which we rejoice in today, aren't they? According to Jesus, the reason spiritual things must take precedence over material is because in the final analysis, material things cannot really satisfy the human soul. Only he can. We tried to feed the hunger with all sorts of other things, but it doesn't work. As Jean-Paul Sartre, that famous atheist novelist and philosopher of days gone by, once said, "That God does not exist, I cannot deny. But that my whole being cries out for God, I cannot forget." God has put eternity into our hearts. The extraordinary thing is that Jesus didn't claim to feel that longing for spiritual satisfaction himself. He claimed to meet it. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." And of course, that was much too much for them. After all, Jesus was the snotty-nosed lad who used to help Joseph with his joinery. It was offensive, and it still is today. If you ask people to give money to charity, many would do so if it would buy some of their heavenly insurance. But tell them that there's nothing they can do, absolutely nothing, to meet their need for eternal life. Only Jesus can do it. And they have to come to him, trust him, and submit to him. That is deeply offensive. And that's the second reason that some people turned away. But there is a third. And that is that he claimed that he came not to live, but to die. Verse 51 and 52. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And the Jews began to argue sharply, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" The very idea of God having to suffer and die in public humiliation is to the unbelieving mind at best a ridiculous absurdity, and at worst a blasphemous obscenity. Three reasons for not believing. Three reasons why, despite seeing the most amazing miracle, they still, in 24 hours later, will walk away and have nothing more to do with him. And doubtless, time later, were in the crowd crying, "Crucify him." Well, if those are three reasons Jesus gives us why some people don't believe, why on earth do people believe at all? Now, I haven't put anything on there after that except the verses, because I'd like you to tell me why people believe. Why on earth do people believe? Well, I'll put you out of your misery. Do look up those verses, 37, 44, and 64 to 65, because they are the key. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." 64 and 65. "Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him.' And from this time, many of his disciples turned back." Do you get it? The only reason that any of us here believe is because the Father has drawn us to Jesus. You may not have realized it at the time, but my brothers and sisters, that's why you're here this morning. Because the Father, in his love and grace, has drawn you to Jesus. A man falls overboard. Some people standing on the side tell him to keep going and keep striving and keep struggling and you'll get there. Others stand and say, well, I'd like to help, but I believe I have got a problem of conscience about interfering with a person's free will. I can give you some tips on swimming, but, it's not for me to get involved. The first response is what is known as Pelagianism. Man has the ability to save himself, like the White Queen telling Alice, you can believe it if only you have enough practice. The second is known as Arminianism. I'll assist you as much as I can, but there are limits to how much even God can help a human being. But there is a third response to the person who's drowning, isn't there? And that is the person who dives in and rescues the drowning man. Jesus rescues men and women not with the crude brutality of a rapist, but with the gentle, wooing magnetism of a lover. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. He frees people's wills. He renews their affections so that they're able to respond to God's rescue and so that they ultimately stop fighting in the water and submit. Surely, that's the only answer to the enigma of faith. How else could anybody possibly believe something as preposterous as the Christian faith? And that encourages me as a preacher because it tells me that some will believe and some won't. It encourages me as a believer. How can I know I'm really going to heaven? How can I feel sure I'm not going to fall away and perish? Well, if salvation were a matter of our own efforts, we could never be sure. But it isn't. It depends on him. I will raise him up on the last day. What a rock to hold on to that one is, isn't it? And it encourages me as a seeker. Listen to these wonderful words of Jesus. All that the Father gives me or draws to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Doesn't matter what you do. Do we want to come to him? It's not a question of whether we're on his list. Do we find some attraction to Jesus? Some slight stirring of faith in him? If he were not drawing you, do you think you'd consider such preposterous notions as Christians believe? So, my friends, if you're a seeker, if you've never actually responded to the wooing of Jesus, he says, actually, sooner or later you're going to drown. Stop fighting. Let me. And for those of us who've followed him and know that he's drawn us, on Friday afternoon, I had the great joy of, rather fun really, I was asked by another couple who have a caravan down at our caravan site way back in March, would I lead a service to help them renew their marriage vows? And it was a lovely afternoon, so we stood by the duck pond with about 70 or 80 friends, and we had a rather lovely 20 minutes. And it was a lovely opportunity to share some gospel with people. And then we had the buffet afterwards, and as we were having the buffet, a chap came up to me and he said, thank you for what you shared. He said, about 30 years ago, he said, I was at the end of my tether. I just didn't think life was worth, I just couldn't cope with it. And he said, then a chap called Tom joined our family firm and started to work with us. And I saw such joy and purpose in his life that I wanted what he'd got. And these were his words. He said, that man drew me to Jesus. You see, that man was the Father's agent. How does the Father draw people to Jesus? He does it through the likes of you and me who've been drawn and who know that he's wooed us and loved us and drawn us and walks with us and says, go on, just go and be me to the people around you. Just go and share the lovely things that I've done for you, and you'd be surprised. You won't see all the results. I don't know whether Tom's still around or not, whether he knows, but this man 30 years later is now walking with Jesus and has been all those years. Isn't that an encouragement? No one comes to the Father except by me, and unless the Father draws him, we can be his instruments in drawing people to him. Shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful that we're here this morning because you have drawn us to Jesus. We know we're incapable of loving you, believing in you, following you, obeying you, unless you'd first done that, and unless you continue by your grace and through your Spirit to keep us walking with Jesus. So for those of us, Lord, who've been walking with you and yet we feel perhaps we're a little distant, would you have mercy on us and draw us to Jesus afresh today? For those of us who don't feel we can do a great deal, would you remind us afresh and encourage us afresh that actually we can be your agents to draw others to Jesus? And for any this morning who've never known what it is to be drawn into the arms of Jesus, pray that you'll help them to let go and discover that you do keep your promise, give us eternal life, and that one day you will raise us up to be with you forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.